All right, well, our reading today is from Mark chapter 8. We're continuing where we left off last week. And it's a short passage this week. This is Mark chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 22. This is the word of the Lord, and it is eternally true. And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." Then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come to another healing today, and it would be easy just to, flip the page. Okay, another healing. Like, Mark is writing this for a point, right? If you're writing middle school, high school kids, do you ever have homework assignments where you have to write 3 pages or you have to write 5 pages or maybe you have to write like just 5 paragraphs, right? And so it's like at that time when you're doing those kind of assignments, sometimes you just have to like come up with one more thing because, right, I need to get the words in. I need to get the pages in. I just need to get this assignment done. But that's not what Mark's doing here, okay? Mark has a purpose and a point to all the things that he writes. He's not got a page assignment. He's not got a page limit that he has to reach. And so he's just going to squeeze one more miracle in there because, oh man, I'm just short of my 3 pages. That's not what's going on here. Mark has a reason for this. First, like all healings, the purpose of healing is to show that Jesus is Lord. Healings work like this for 3 reasons. One, these aren't natural things that man can do. Like if you come up to me and you're blind, I can't help you. I can pray for you. I could point you in the right direction. I could get you a cane or a seeing eye dog, but like that's the limit of what I can do. And even doctors, right? Doctors these days can do amazing things. They can do corneal transplants. They can help you see in all sorts of amazing ways. But even doctors have limits, right? Like if you went up to a doctor in a village, he wouldn't be able to help you out. He'd be like, okay, we'll go to my office and we'll do a consultation. And $85,000 later, I can maybe help you out. Jesus's healings are not a natural process. They're not even like a natural with all the awesome technology that we have today process. This is supernatural. And so this is a demonstration of supernatural ability. Okay, this is not like new eyeglass prescription level blindness. This is blindness to seeing. These supernatural healings are observable indicators that Jesus is more than just a regular man. He's not you or me. He's not some super skilled surgeon. He is Jesus. He is the Word made flesh. And when Jesus opened up his public ministry to show his power, he performed these signs so that people would see who he was, that he's not just a regular man. The second reason that Mark gives us all of these healings and documents them is that the healings were always connected with Jesus's earthly ministry, right? They were always connected with his teaching and preaching, his going out. It wasn't like everyone in Bethsaida was healed. Like it was, Jesus came in and whether you came or not, you got healed. Those people who got healed were the ones who came to him or were brought to him, right? Sometimes they had to tear the roof off to get to him, but the point was, he was always connected with the object of faith, the person of Jesus and his ministry, his teaching, his care. This shows that the point wasn't just getting better. You know, it wasn't like you know, someone came in and they're like, oh, you all need money, so we're going to give everyone universal basic income. It was, oh, you need help, and so I'm going to help you. It was, I need help. Please help me. Here, I'm going to help you. It was direct. It was personal. It was intimate. This one, very intimate, right? The third reason for the healings is to fulfill the promises made hundreds of years before Jesus' birth. Promises of what the Lord would do. And I'm going to read two of these promises that are specific about healing the blind. The first is from the Psalms, the book, the Songbook of Israel. This is Psalm 146, verses 8 through 10. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. Does it get any clearer than that? The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the stranger. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. So who opens the eyes of the blind? The Lord. Okay, well, here's Isaiah. Isaiah says it a little different. Isaiah 29, verse 18. On that day, the deaf will hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and the darkness of eyes, the blind will see. The afflicted will also increase their gladness in the Lord, and the needy of mankind will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. This is part of the promise. This is the promise. The announcement that the Holy One of Israel was there. His supreme holiness. Think about that term. The Holy One of Israel. It's like, this is the object. This is the promise. This is the one you've been waiting for. The Holy One of Israel. Or as Psalm says, the Lord. His supreme holiness, the one who exists above mankind, completely independent of all creation and needs, is now walking among mankind again. The promise that he would come with healings and care for the fatherless, that the deaf would hear, the blind would see, and now Jesus was walking among them, and what was happening? The deaf heard, and the blind saw. This is what was reported to John the Baptist when he was in prison, remember? This is the proclamation that Jesus is not just another teacher. He's not another prophet. He's not just another, you know, another man with good teachings. He is something more than that, as testified by his actual work, his actual healings, but also his fulfillment of all these promises that were made about what the Lord would do. So those familiar with the Old Testament knew that this was a fulfillment of promise. And how better to show than a spectacular supernatural healing and teaching of God's word by the word made flesh? This isn't just an attention getter, right? Like, hey, listen, right? Anyone can do that, right? Anyone can grab your attention, pull you in. I mean, there are speakers. I saw a video this week of President Obama speaking at, like, he was really young then. It was way before he was president. He was like high school or college, I think maybe college. And oh, he was just, even then, he was just a good speaker. Like, you just wanted to listen to him. Even if you disagreed with what he said. He was a good speaker. And, right? But that's a human capability. We're not talking about that. We're talking about something supernatural. We're talking about something testifying to God's goodness and God's presence. This is the Savior of mankind fulfilling the promises that God had made. Because this is a core truth about the God that we served. He is faithful to his promises. Okay? God is faithful to his promises. Reading the Old Testament, this is a theme again and again and again in what we read. God doesn't forget. He's not like man. Like I'm your father. And sometimes I tell you things and what happens? I forget about them. I get distracted. I get selfish and I do something else that I wanted to do, right? Like, I am not a good father. I am not a good father like God is a good father. When a good father promises something, what does he do? He does it. He follows through. He's faithful. When the Lord says, I will, that's a settled truth. It will happen. A few examples. When God looked at the first man, Adam, he said to him in Genesis 2:18, it is not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And you know what he did? He did it. He put Adam to sleep. He took a rib out of Adam and he formed woman. Okay? God's good in his promise. And isn't it fascinating to see how God fulfills his promise? Like, who would have guessed that Adam would have been put to sleep and a rib would have been removed? And then, boom, woman. Okay? Then God saw mankind continuously sought after evil. In Genesis 6, the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry I have made them. And he did. He flooded the earth. And man, creeping animals, creeping critters, crawlies, birds, if they weren't in Noah's ark, if they weren't saved by the one means of salvation that God provided, they died. They faced God's judgment, God's wrath for all the evil things that he saw in the earth. When God looked down, so Noah and his descendants, they again multiplied and they again started filling the earth. God chose Abraham to bless him. And he said this, to your descendants, I will give this land. Now, this, if you're reading the Old Testament, if you're maybe the first time you've read the Old Testament, this becomes a huge theme and is very important. God tells Abraham, I will give you this land. And God did give Abraham the land, and he gave it to his descendants, but there's a 400-year break where they're put into slavery in Egypt, in exile in Egypt, where it sure looks for generation after generation like they don't have the land. But then God delivers them out of Egypt in a very spectacular way. So this is what I'm talking about. We need to have more fun and more pleasure and more joy in seeing how God fulfills his promises. Because it doesn't always happen, it doesn't often happen how you or I would do it or how you or I would expect it to be done. When God promised Israel that he would bring them out of Egypt in Exodus 6, he says, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. God delivered on that promise too. But what happened? The faithless generation died in the wilderness. They didn't get to see the result of the promise. It was their children that got to. This is God's repeated pattern. His promises are received by faith. The hope that faith produces is the patient expectation that God will accomplish and is accomplishing those things that he's promised. This is the hope that involves watching and waiting to see how those promises are going to be fulfilled. And guess what? It's fascinating. Like, if you've not read the Bible from that lens, like looking to see how God is going to, he promises a thing, then how is he going to do it? It's incredible. And here, I think that's why Mark includes this healing, is because sometimes you're just blown away by how God does what he's going to do. Because we've read about healings after healings, right? I mean, there's healings where Jesus just speaks and the man gets healed. There's healings where we've talked about, there's some spit involved in some of the healings, right? And there's healings where Jesus lays his hand on them. There's healings where, we haven't read about it yet, but there's healings where people reach out and they touch a cloak or a garment or a, you know, and then they're healed. There's healings where someone sends a delegate and Jesus doesn't even go. He just heals them remotely. Here's a unique one. Jesus undertook the healing of this blind man here in Mark 8. And here, it's short, but it's remarkable. I'm going to read just this little bit again. He brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." And then again, he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. So as I read through this, there's three things that stand out to me. I mean, one is that Jesus pulls him aside privately, right? This wasn't for show. This wasn't to get the crowd's attention. This wasn't, you know, I started off by saying the healings were authenticating miracles, right? They showed who Jesus was. But, you know, this was for a private audience. Now, whether it stayed private or not, it's a different question. But, you know, the command, Jesus often, and it feels strange, right? But Jesus often tells people once they've been healed to not go tell anyone, right? Don't even go to the town. Stay quiet. And that seems kind of contradictory, right? Because we think, oh, go tell everyone the good news, right? Go and broadcast it out loud. But like practically speaking, Jesus is here and Jesus is still doing like one-on-many ministry. And what happens if everybody comes and they all want bread? What happens if everyone comes and they all want their legs fixed or their deafness, right? Then all of a sudden Jesus' mission becomes not to proclaim the good news of the gospel and his, you know, lordship over all creation. It becomes like a healing ministry, which is good on its own regard and account, but that's not why Jesus came. Jesus did not come just to physically heal deafness and blindness. If he wanted to do that, you know, he'd just snap his fingers and that's done. That wasn't the point. The point was to proclaim and to declare. And the miracles were testifying to his divinity. They were not the point. It's the third one that stands out to me the most, the third unique aspect of this. The disciples had seen all these different ways that Jesus heals. This is the only time that we hear about an incomplete healing. After bringing the man out of the village, Jesus spits on his eyes. The man gets some sight back, enough to see shapes, right? Like, can you imagine this? Like, he's maybe sitting there or standing, and he sees, you know, men standing around him, and they look like trees, right? Blurry, indistinct, globular, right? Like, it's not like faces and eyes and nose. You kind of see what, you know, maybe they're backlit, and so they see the outline of the men, and they look like trees. They're moving. So they're not, he knows that trees don't move like that, but they're not, it's not distinct, it's not detailed, it's not clear. And so Jesus, again, now picture this, like you have to see this, you have to put yourself here. Jesus takes the man and he lays his hand on his eyes. So think about how intimate that is, right? Like hands on his eyes. So like an arm's length away. And looked intently at him, and then the man could see clearly. So the physical healing is a physical truth that reminds us of spiritual realities, right? Like the scripture is filled with this. We see something physical. We just had a baptism here recently, right? Like we physically put Rachel and Addie in the water and took them out. And it wasn't just to wash them clean. They didn't show up that day without a shower. That was a testimony to the spiritual reality of their lives, testifying to the new birth, testifying to being joined with Christ in his death and risen with him in newness of life. By nature, we are all spiritually blind. The natural man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God because to the natural man, they're foolishness. The natural man, before being awakened by God, has his senses darkened without understanding due to his hardened heart. If you want to read more about this, 1 Corinthians 2 and Ephesians 4 is exactly where that language comes from. This is our blindness. This is our natural state. This is who we are apart from the grace of God. But by the grace of God, as many as who receive Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, he awakens to new life in Christ. With the Spirit of God indwelling in us, we may know the things freely given to us by God. With this new self, which is in the likeness of God, which has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. This is the restoration of a Christian. Remember we talked about last week, when God created man, he created him with knowledge and righteousness and holiness, and then came the fall and we lost those things. They became twisted and perverted and destroyed. This is that restoration process. This is the beginning of that restoration process. When we're born again in Christ, we're given eyes that see. We're given a heart of flesh. And then we can start to see things. We can start to hear things. But here's the bad news. We see things dimly. We're like the man in his healing. Like on our best days, and I don't know the number, but I can take my glasses off and I can think like on our best days, this is about how well we see, right? I can see you. I can generally identify you guys. But like if you're smiling or if you're sleeping, I don't know. But put my glasses on. I know if you're sleeping or not, though. Our spiritual eyesight is on our best days not very good, right? You ever driven on a road trip and been listening to the radio and like you get that phase in and phase out where there's like two stations, you're somehow like right in the middle of where their coverage overlaps. And so like you're hearing the old station and now the new station and now the old station and they're static like all the time. That's kind of how we are, right? We've got this life that we've lived. We have this body that we live in. We have this weight of sin that still hangs around us, that draws us back, right? This like gravitational pull for us to see this world and this life and to love it and to want it. But then we also know, we also have this taste, we also have this, the Spirit indwelling us, where we see these heavenly realities and these spiritual realities, and we see God in his goodness and his magnitude. We know things about him. We know about the Spirit. We know about God's Spirit indwelling in us. We know that we've been washed clean. We know that God's law is good. And yet we have this tension, we have this pull where sometimes the radio station is louder from earth and sometimes it's louder from heaven, and we don't hear clearly and we don't see clearly. And this is our reality, right? This is the Christian life. Paul says this about our current state of knowledge. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. Right? Like that overlap, like we're going to get there and we're going to hear all heavenly radio station and none of the earthly radio station. When I was a child, this is verse 11, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly. Now we see in a mirror dimly. But then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. So think about that. In this age, in this life, we see as in a mirror dimly. And think about a bad mirror, like a dirty mirror, not like one of these crystal clear, like perfect modern mirrors. We have the spiritual vision, but it's blurry and dim and unclear. We don't see or hear with perfect clarity. And part of this is our own inward desires, right? Like, we still love the things of this world, right? We still keep our hope and our affections on our health and entertainment and money and comfort and security in this life, right? Like, we want that still. We want those earthly things. But again, think about Jesus healing this man. They're far away from the crowd. Jesus' hands on this man's eyes. Jesus staring intently at this man. And the man's vision clears. What's the first thing he sees? Put yourself again, right here. What's the first thing this man sees if he's opening his eyes? Right, this is intimate. Like, this is personal. this is mano a mano, right? This is man to man. The face of Jesus before him, the man's eyesight clarifies and he sees things clearly. It's the same with us. I just read to you from 1 Corinthians 13:9. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, what? Face to face. I mean, right? This is face to face. I don't get that close to many people, right? Like, this is face to face. This is your wife. This is your son. This is face to face. And this is our hope, that we are like this blind man who was partially healed. Now we know in part, but then we will know fully. Now we see in part, we see dimly, but then we will see clearly. Listen, brothers and sisters, we have a hope. We have a hope that it will not always be like this. We don't proclaim the goodness of this life. We proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ. We proclaim the hope and the expectancy of an eternal hope, an eternal rest, an eternal dwelling and nearness with God. And this has some consequences. If we see this and we know this, if we know ourselves, if we know that we only see dimly, then we have to be humble. We can't pretend like we really have it all figured out. Because we don't. We don't have it all figured out. Just like when you walk around your house in the dark, you walk slowly and carefully. And maybe you don't have kids in your house who leave Legos around, but you know, you walk slowly and carefully in the dark because you can't see, you don't know what things are out there. If you're walking in the backyard and there's no, you know, it's a new moon, there's no bright moonshine out there, like you don't know what you're going to trip over. For us, it's cats. We have cats just everywhere in the backyard. We have to have this kind of spiritual humility. This recognizes the fact that we do have spiritual sight, but we also see dimly. And I don't want us to lose sight of either one of those truths, either one of those realities. And this means that we have to be appropriately humble. So here's what I'm worried about. You know, I'm worried when you think you have spiritual sight, either one of two things are going to happen. You're going to like run out there and think everything's crystal clear and you know everything with clarity, or you hear that we don't have perfect spiritual sight, and you're like, well, then I can't ever help anybody, and I just need to sit back and watch the world go by. Both of those are, well, if you think about the parable of the talents, which we talked about a little bit in Sunday school, both those are misuses, right? Don't go bet all your money on Bitcoin, and don't go dig up the garden and bury the talent either. We have to be careful to not overestimate or overstate our spiritual ability and our spiritual knowledge. When we speculate about things that we don't understand, we're overstating our spiritual knowledge. Like, if you're the kind of person who's like, I know this, and this is the way, and there's a lot of things that we don't know a lot about. We have to be careful with those things. Now, there's a lot of things we do know a lot about. So, like, this is where we have real knowledge. There's a lot of talk, you know, Kansas passed some laws about transgender, right? And so a lot of people are talking about it. A lot of people are thinking about it. We can say with real good clarity that God created man as Adam and Eve, male and female, he created them. Like that, we have good, solid grounding for, and we don't need to be wishy-washy about things that are clear. What I'm worried about, though, what I don't want you to do is be really clear about things that we don't have great clarity on. And if you want to talk about those, actually, I'm not even going to say that. Everyone always wants to talk about those things that we don't have clarity on. And then they usually want to speak about it with like crystal clear clarity. Like, oh, the government should definitely do this. And this rumor of war definitely means this is going to be happening. And those are the kind of things that we don't have clarity on. And so we should be careful with those. The things that we do have clarity on, we often want to be unclear about because it's going to offend our neighbor, right? If you start talking about how women shouldn't teach or have authority over men, how chemical abortions are wicked and they're the murder of children, how transgenderism is a destruction of the reality of the truth of God made man and woman, like those are things that you can speak with clarity on, even though they're offensive to modern sensibilities, right? The things, though, that we like to talk about are typically the things that are debatable and gray, and we can have opinions on them, but when we go, we get out over ourselves, we lean overboard on those things. The opposite problem is probably the one I'm more worried about, though. I think our worst temptation is to understate our spiritual knowledge. And so if you're not blind, how should you treat a blind person? You should help them, right? I mean, you should care for someone who's worse off than you are. So I was reminding me of the, are you familiar with the saying, in the land of the blind, the one-eyed man is king? You guys ever heard that? Okay, well, I'll say it again. In the land of the blind, the one-eyed man is king. And it's a pretty intuitive, right, proverb. It just means, if you only have half sight and you live around a whole bunch of people who have no sight, your half sight is valuable, right? Like you can see the ditches. You can see the pit vipers over here or the coyotes over there or the highways right here. So, you know, you can see things and you can be helpful to people who are less well off than you are. And so if you've been given partial sight, hazy spiritual eyes, you know what you need to do with them? Be helpful to others. Yes. So if you see sin in someone's life, what should you do? Help them? Warn them? How about a Christian? What about a professing Christian? What if you see sin in a professing Christian's life? What do you do? Warn them. I mean, isn't that what, like, if we all admit that we all have hazy eyes, if we all admit that we all have our spiritual blindnesses, isn't it helpful to know that there's somebody else who might see things? You know, like, let's say you're red-green colorblind, and you've got a neighbor who's short-sighted, but they can see red and green. Like, don't you want them to help you see if the stoplight is red or the stoplight is green? It's with this humility that we actually become helpful to each other and we actually become the church, because you know what the hand isn't great at? Walking, right? Like there are people who can walk on their hands, right? I can't do that. There are some people, maybe some of you can walk on your hands. But you know what the people who walk on their hands can't do? They can't run a 5K on their hands. At least I've never seen anybody run a 5K on their hands, right? Like our feet are really good at walking and running and kicking. Our hands are good at holding pencils and writing and coloring and holding forks and spoons. Yep, you could walk on all your hands. Yep, that's not very efficient either, though. And there are people born without arms who learn to hold pens and pencils and forks with their feet. And you can do it, right? But it's hard. So what's my point here? My point is that God has made a church up of the partially healed, of the washed clean of your sins, but needing to be sanctified and not seeing all of the spiritual realities with crystal clarity. So what do we need? We need each other, right? God has made a church that's made up of many different members. And the arm is not a leg, and the leg is not a mouth, and the mouth is not an eye. And guess what? Each one of those has a weakness, right? If you're going to get poked, you want to get poked in the arm or the eye? The arm, right? Because guess what? The eye is more sensitive and weaker. And so you don't want to get poked in the eye. And so God gave us the arms that stick out further than our eyes. Okay? This is how the church works. We're a bunch of half-blind, saved sinners who come together with different strengths and different weaknesses, and the only way that we're able to do the work that God has prepared for us is to work together. and to be his church. Not one of us does it on our own. Not one of us is capable of doing it on his own. It is through the work of the church. This is what Jesus Christ has done for us. And this is how he builds his church, is by the one anothering. If you read through the New Testament, underline every time you see the words one another, because that's what happens, is we are to love one another. We are to pray for one another. We are to encourage one another. That's what the church is. That's what we have the opportunity to do. But first, we must see that we don't come to God with clear eyes and steady hands. We come to God blind and helpless and dependent. And it is by the grace of God that Jesus gave this blind man sight. He was acted on by Christ, and the man's partial eyesight didn't improve by his own merits, his own getting up and doing it. It is by focusing on Christ. It is by being face-to-face, eye-to-eye, with Jesus, that being where his attention is, getting it off of the signal from the world and putting it on to Jesus and that heavenly sight. In Christ, man is a new creation, and we rarely know what Jesus is demonstrating through our partial hearing today. Because again, God has promised he is the author and finisher of our faith, which means what? He's at work. Here's a promise that he's fulfilling. And just like he started healing this man's eyes, he finished healing this man's eyes. Christ continues the work in us to restore our knowledge and righteousness and holiness throughout this life. The Christian life is so much more interesting than just being washed clean. Now, being washed clean, I'm not putting that down, right? That's an amazing thing. But the story goes on. The story of a Christian continues. The testimony, the life of a Christian continues. It continues as we patiently wait to see the full restoring of the image of God in us. Now, this doesn't happen fully until our perfect rest, right? Until the next life. But God, in his goodness, in his kindness, in his mercy, he lets us grow in that in this life. He lets us move in that direction. He enables us, he commands us to be sanctified, to be holy as he is holy. And then he forgives us when we fail. And he comforts us when we fail. And he brings people alongside us. He brings the church. He brings brothers and sisters in Christ alongside us as we fail. Until that day when our faith becomes reality, when our sight, we see him face to face. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would work in our lives, that we would see our blindness, that we would see our inability, and that it would not cause us to despair, but it would cause us to turn to you, to cling to you, to know you more fully, that we would look for you, that we'd look in your word, and we would see this God that we serve, that we would grow in our ability to hear and see, and that you would wean us from this love of this earth. Wean us from the love of this life that we have, Lord, that we would kill sin and love you instead. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.